The NFL draft is over, and we saw a lot of offensive players drafted early and often. But what about the defense? And what about in our own lives? How is our defense? Do we overlook our defense? Let's unpack it. Welcome to the Unpacking It podcast, where we unpack parallels, metaphors, and topics in sports that relate to life and faith. I'm Bryce Johnson in Charlotte, North Carolina, joined today in studio by guest co-host Tripp Smith from Hope Community Church in Charlotte. On today's episode, we are reacting to the NFL draft. It was a fun few days, and there's one big takeaway. It was all about the offense. But today's show is all about the defense. And so we will take a look at both sides of the ball a little bit from a football standpoint, and then look at one side of the ball from a spiritual standpoint today. But encourage everybody to check out our website, unpackingit.com. And you can always email me, bryce@unpackingit.com. Always love to hear from you. And thanks, everybody, watching and listening on YouTube and Spotify and Apple. And one quick thing. So we've actually got a new podcast now available. It's called the Unpacking It Minute. And so hopefully you continue to listen to the long form version of this show. But we also now offer a 1 minute encouragement Monday through Friday. So you can subscribe to that wherever you listen to audio podcasts. That's an audio podcast for you. So check that out. Also, it launched on radio stations around the country this week. So we're really excited about that and thankful for that opportunity. Also, today is a big day for us. Today is the official launch of the Sports Devotional Book. 30 days of encouragement for following Jesus. And so we encourage you to check that book out. It's available in Amazon, on Amazon. Is it in Amazon, on Amazon? I guess it's on their website, so on is probably the right way to say that. You can also go to thesportsdevotional.com. Last thing to mention, we've got a fun event coming up that we're partnering with High Country Caregivers. They're presenting the third annual Coaches Invitational on March 19th and 20th. I'm going to be a part of the dinner that they have going on, but there's a four-person scramble golf tournament. And it's taking place at Elk River Golf Course near Boone, North Carolina. Former App State head coach Jerry Moore, who was on our show a week or two ago, he's kind of the host of this and is very involved with High Country Caregivers, which is an organization dedicated to relatives, respite, and resources for kinship caregivers. So the people that are taking care of, whether it's their grandkids or other maybe family members, this organization helps support them. And so this golf tournament coming up is in support of that. So check out the details in the show notes. And if you want to be a part of that golf tournament, tell them that we sent you. So appreciate that. All right, let me introduce today's guest co-host. So he is a former real sports player at a low level. He is currently an avid fake sports player at a high level. So he's big into fantasy football, and he is a 30-year aspiring Panthers fan. And also, he's a big fan of Devo wide receivers, so we'll have to talk to him about that. But he was born in Cary, North Carolina, went to UNC. He's already upset about the Duke memorabilia here in the studio. But he moved to Charlotte for seminary in 2018 and got his MDiv studies at Reformed Theological Seminary, and then joined the staff at Hope Community Church. He's Tripp Smith. Tripp! Great to have you in studio, man. How you doing?
Bryce, thanks, brother. Dude, if I'm honest, I'm super excited to be here, man. Big fan of Unpacking It. I love Unpacking It. I love your leadership of Unpacking It. And anytime that I get a chance to be in the room with someone who has like a voice for radio, a mind for sports, and a heart for Jesus, I'm like, that's a guy that I want to talk to. That's a guy I want to hang out with. And then I went and listened to the last episode and what Josh Kelly was the real NFL running back that was the interview in y'all's last episode, man. So I'm a little nervous. I feel like I'm stepping into rarefied air here with you, following Josh, following Nate Sally, who is also awesome. But dude, I'm so glad to be here, man.
Man, well, we're psyched to have you. And hey, we're sports fans here, so you're in good company. Yeah. as a big sports fan, but the Devo wide receivers, you included that in your bio. What's that all about?
Man, you know, I don't think that anyone who knows me would call me a diva. I hope not. And I just think to see an NFL wide receiver in their prime who is elite on the football field, but who also has a little bit of that edge, maybe even a little bit of that that craziness, you know, that just makes them, you just know they're one of the best on the field and they're fun to watch and they might just do something totally off the wall. I love those guys. I love those guys, man. I'm an unashamed fan of diva receivers for sure.
That's hilarious. So that means you must draft them early in fantasy. You go wide receiver. Is that your strategy?
I mean, it feels like that's the way. I mean, okay. Right? Is that that's becoming more and more acceptable? You know, for a long time, I was just you start with your two stud RBs. But man, I just find myself drawn to those receivers more and more. I absolutely love CeeDee Lamb. I'm not sure that he qualifies as full on diva. I'm a huge CeeDee fan. But also, yeah, some of these guys like DK Metcalf, you know, I think Stephon Diggs, like some of these guys that you're like, there's a little bit of an edge to this guy. You don't know what he's going to do next. I love those players. Love to watch those players. Love to have them on my fantasy team. So
That's funny. All right. Fair enough. I'm still hanging on to the RB. So we'll see. We'll see how far that takes me. But I love it. So, all right. We're talking NFL draft today. And speaking of wide receivers, they went all throughout this draft, especially early on and some big time stud receivers. And it's always fun for me. I love when a former player's son ends up into the NFL. So we saw it with Joey Porter a couple years ago. This year, Marvin Harrison Jr., Jeremiah Trotter's son. So those are always fun. But Marvin Harrison Jr. going to Arizona at the number 4 pick. He's not necessarily a diva and his dad wasn't either, but he should end up being a stud. But there were so many fun storylines throughout this draft. Of course, the biggest storyline, which people continue to talk about, is Kirk Cousins and Michael Penix Jr. and what in the world is Atlanta doing? And I think for us as Panthers fans, we love the debacle going on in Atlanta. That was great news. So we're before the draft, we're thinking, all right, man, Atlanta's probably got this NFC South wrapped up this year. They got the most weapons. And then they decide, instead of adding two, let's just add a backup quarterback and let this drama play out. And so that took everybody by surprise. And that, of course, was the biggest storyline probably. But what was kind of jumped out to you as the interesting element to this draft?
Man, well, I'll tell you, I was watching the first round live as it happened. And I think it was pretty much, you know, by the book for those first 7 picks. And when that Penix, you know, my wife is in the room. She doesn't care at all about the draft. She does. She likes to see the fashion, I guess. When that Penix pick came through, I was like, oh my goodness, what is going on? What are they doing? And regardless of what you think about that guy, I mean, I think he is a good player. I heard somebody say the other day, he's got the prettiest ball coming out of his hand of any of the quarterbacks that were in the draft this year. And maybe of any of the quarterbacks currently in the NFL.
Wow.
Which is high praise. I still just don't know what you're doing as the Falcons there with that pick at that time. So Penix skill and future in the NFL, notwithstanding, that was a wild pick to me. And I am super excited about Marvin Harrison Jr. I mean, he looks like as much of a sure thing as any receiver that's come into the league in the last few years. And that's saying something. A lot to be excited about, but yeah, just the one offensive player after another, one quarterback after another. Probably my favorite thing about the draft, if I'm honest, is when some fan who is just like totally decked out in their team's apparel, like they spent a few $100 on their costume that they're wearing, and then their team makes their pick and it's like a, you know, it's a tackle or like somebody that they clearly have never heard of before. Watching them try to react with excitement to like the Joe Alt pick or something like that is probably my favorite sort of just funny thing that happens in the draft.
That's great.
I love it, man. It was fun to watch. And what a crowd too. Do you see? I mean, it's a huge crowd.
Unbelievable. And I have to say, I would not stand in that crowd.
Right.
There's no way I'm standing for 4, 5, 6 hours, whatever it is, where you can't even get out. And I was listening to something where, like, when the draft was in Nashville, they had the ability to go in and out of restaurants, right? So they could, like, you know, grab something to eat or whatever and have a good time and then come back into the draft. The situation in Detroit, they were locked in. They were standing there. So those guys are diehards. So that was impressive that they did it. I can't say that I would do the same. I enjoyed flipping between. I probably watched the College Game Day crew the most on ABC and then NFL Network. And I don't think I watched any of the Mel Kiper barely at all. But that was kind of my rotation between the teams. So I'm sitting at home loving life, watching the draft on TV. I don't need to be there in the crowd.
I would have been scared to be in the middle of that 250,000 person crowd that first night.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And I think it got up to, 750 or something throughout the weekend. So very impressive for them. But the overall takeaway, I think, for everybody is how many offensive players were drafted, especially early. And so, we know that the league and college football, too, continues to lean on the offenses. We like scoring as fans. Fantasy football has contributed to this as well. But we want to see touchdowns. We want to see big plays. So players are choosing to be wide receivers versus maybe some of those guys that would have been safeties or corners. They're choosing the wide receiver position. Then we see all these guys get drafted early. Then, of course, the quarterback position, now that it has expanded into, more of a dual role and running quarterbacks are more common, all that. So we just have more quarterbacks that are talented. Now, we talked about last week, some of these teams are still forcing it. They're taking quarterbacks way too early. And we talked last week with Nate Sally that the Broncos shouldn't force it. And what do? They forced it and they took Bo Nix, number 12. So they went against our advice on that. But here's how it played out with sort of a breakdown of how offensive heavy the 2024 draft was. 6 quarterbacks in the top 12 picks, 55 offensive linemen were drafted throughout the 7 rounds, and then 14 offensive players began the draft before a defensive player was taken. And so that broke the previous record of 7. So that's a big deal. And then out of the 32 picks in the first round, 23 were offensive players, which beat the record of 19. You saw the Patriots go heavy on offense. The Jets, our Panthers, got a couple of key weapons, which I'm fired up about. I love all 3 of those wide receiver, running back, tight end choices that they made. And so you look at the end of the draft and you go, wow, the majority of teams really focused on the offense. What did you make of that?
I mean, first of all, it's incredible. The 23 out of the 32 picks on offense is amazing. My theory is that it has almost everything to do with the NFL being a QB-centric league at this time, right? And we saw this with the Panthers last year. You take this guy who's supposed to be the future of your franchise. If you don't surround him with both protection and people to throw to, you put them in a bad situation from the outset. And I think it is definitely true that the place you don't want to be in the NFL is sort of in this QB purgatory where you might have the guy that's going to be it for the next few years. Whereas if you can find that guy who is going to be your guy for the next 10 plus years, that is a huge, huge deal in the NFL. And so, of course, it makes sense. You go with these offensive tackles. Mm. You go with receivers and tight ends to throw to. I think that so much of it boils down to you got to support your quarterback, make him confident. I'm hoping that what the Panthers are doing this year is just surround Bryce with as much as they can to make him confident. And I think they're not the only team that's thinking that way. You go all the way to the other end of the spectrum with an established guy like Rodgers, and even him, it's like you got to protect him, got to give him guys to throw to, you got to keep your quarterback happy. That feels to me like probably the sort of epicenter of what is going on with that offense. And now I have a lot of secondary theories as to why it might be, but that feels like the center of the bullseye to me.
Yeah. Well, the fallout from it, which is interesting, I was listening to yesterday, is that why would kids growing up ever want to play defense?
Right. Yes.
So that's the concerning part of this is like, I'm not playing defense. I mean, I guess a lot of talented players will go, play both ways in high school and that in middle school or whatever. But once you get to college, if you want to go get a scholarship and then ultimately get drafted, or the scholarships don't even matter anymore, NIL, you get the NIL money. You want to be that diva wide receiver. This is what you want to be, because then you've got a chance to go in the first round and early in the draft. And so that's fascinating. So that then leads to the question, what about the defense? And so that's my big question and concern today. We'll start with the NFL side, and then we'll relate this to our own lives. But our teams not valuing the need to stop the ball as much as they used to? Are they overlooking how important it is for the defense to get stops? Why aren't they investing more in their defense? or are they not as concerned about fortifying that side of the ball? And of course, teams will say they care about their defense, but the reality is that many teams still need to fill holes on defense. So they finished up the draft and they went heavy. They got 3-4 wide receivers that are legit. But then you look at the other side of the ball and you go, what are you doing at middle linebacker? Do you even have a safety? What are you doing? And so, you know, we've seen this with coaches. A lot of offensive coaches are the ones getting, you know, the new opportunities. And we see that across the league as well. Tennessee, Carolina, you name it. These new coaches this year on the offensive side, I guess in New England, you got Jerod Mayo, but they got a lot of concerns there anyway, but then they drafted a bunch of offensive players. So all these questions about the defense, do you, just as a fan, do you care about the defense? Where do you come out on that?
I mean, I think that I personally do care. I mean, I guess it's a cliche in every sport that defense wins championships, you know, whether people actually believe it or not, you're sort of required to say it. I'll be honest, growing up, the sports that I played, man, I was not like an offensive phenom, but I could play tough defense. And so there's a special place in my heart for just sort of hard-nosed defense. You know, I do think that what you see in the NFL, I think you saw it a little bit this past year with the Chiefs, is that you have to have a defense that can at least sort of weather the storm and come up with a few big plays, a few turnovers per game to seriously contend for those later rounds of the playoffs and for the Super Bowl, right? Like you got to have something. And so defense does still matter, but it just seems like offense is where the excitement and the attention, the emphasis is.
Absolutely. You know? Absolutely. But I'm glad you brought the Chiefs because they're the champs, right? And of course, Mahomes and Kelsey and all their weapons were awesome. But you're right. It was the defense. Because think about in the playoffs. Oh, the Miami Dolphins. Look at all their weapons. The Kansas City defense shut them down. And the weather did too. But the defense shut them down. Baltimore, Lamar Jackson, and all the weapons there, their defense stopped them. So to me, yes, the defense still matters. And you still have to continue to invest in that side of the ball. And I think every team's got to have a good offense, but the ones that have that great defense will be the ones that remain standing in the end. And so that's the NFL side of it. And for us today, we're not talking offense. I want to focus on the defense. And so as followers of Jesus, are we thinking about our defense? And what do I mean by defense? Basically, we have to have a strong defense in order to defend against temptation, and we have to get stopped when it comes to dealing with sin in our lives. And so if we have holes in our defense, and there's a book called Holes in Your Holiness. And so, you know, is that where we're at? Or are we actually taking this seriously and emphasizing, no, I've got to have a strong defense in place because every day I'm stepping into a battle. There's an enemy, there's the world, there are temptations and challenges every single day, and how's my defense? And so oftentimes our main focus may be elsewhere, and we might overlook that we have a depleted defense, and we give little concern to improving it. But we have to ask ourselves, what about our defense? And let me begin with some scripture, and we'll unpack it more. But Ephesians 6:10-18, it says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. This is the Amplified version. Draw your strength from Him, and be empowered through your union with Him, and in the power of His boundless might. Put on the full armor of God, for His precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. We've got to have a defense. And so there are, to me, there are multiple kind of ways to approach building a defense in our lives. Ultimately, it's all about putting on the armor and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit every day. But there are some practical ways to go along with that too, that I want to unpack. But Tripp, as you kind of as a pastor, understand the importance of having this defense and dealing with temptation and encouraging the people that you influence in your ministry, oftentimes we overlook the defense, just like the NFL. What have you noticed in that regard?
That's absolutely true. I love this topic. It's so worth talking about. I mean, for me, this begins with looking at Jesus, right? With looking at the things that he said about sin, about defense, the things that he modeled, right? And so Jesus simultaneously was able to say some of the most sort of intense and direct things about combating sin in our life. I mean, the one that comes to mind is when Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Mm. You know, I think it's good that we don't have to interpret that literally. It doesn't look like a bunch of Jesus followers were walking around with missing eyes and missing hands. But I think what he's saying there is almost no length to which you could go to combat sin that would be overdoing it, right? That defending against, fighting against sin is one of the most important things that a follower of Jesus can be doing. And yet, at the same time, he loved spending time with sinners, right? Mm. He was kind and gracious toward sinners. And both of those things were true about Jesus. I think often, depending on kind of your spiritual background, your current experience, you might isolate one to the detriment of the other and say, yeah, Jesus is a friend to sinners, and so I don't have to take this seriously. Or Jesus was really intense about this, and so he's not going to be happy with me until I work really hard to get rid of my sin. Neither one of those things are true. He wants us to fight zealously, vehemently against the sin in our life, but he loves us right where we are. And any invitation to fight sin is really an invitation to know him more deeply. And so, yeah, I mean, to think intentionally, to think seriously about defending against sin and eradicating it from our lives, fewer things that we could spend our sort of spiritual energy and thought life on that are more important, I think.
Amen. Amen. And so we have to invest in and take the steps in defending against sin. And I'll take it, you know, a step further or pull back a little bit. Okay, what are even some of the things that lead us to giving into sin and giving into temptation? And so a few things that come to mind that we have to defend against: complacency, drifting, and exhaustion or busyness. These are tactics, these are strategies that the enemy uses for us to get our eyes off of Jesus and to make us more susceptible to giving into sin. And so, you know, we talked about this a few weeks ago with Brian Goins, and he gave some great insight into this as well. So I encourage you to check out that podcast if you didn't listen to that one. But in thinking about, you know, complacency, if we're not active in our faith, if we're not active in pursuing the Lord, we just sort of stand still, get complacent, and then all of a sudden sin becomes more acceptable, or we just don't take things as seriously. Drifting, right? If we just sort of drift from the Lord, and part of that complacency then leads to drifting, and we're not feeling that closeness, we're not experiencing that intimacy with the Lord, and then our eyes start drifting to sin. And then here's a big one, and here's where it definitely hits me and hits home. It's the exhaustion or the busyness. And so I know in my life that in order for me to defend against, you know, some of my attitudes, my sinful attitudes, whether that's being short with my wife or being irritated or angry, I've got to get my sleep. I've got to make sure that I'm replenished spiritually and physically and emotionally. And so, oh man, if I start getting busy, if I start getting exhausted, now all of a sudden there's a hole in my defense. There's a hole in my defense, and the enemy knows how to attack. And so every day we've got to defend and be aware of kind of where are we weak, and then fortify our defense to battle against that.
Love that, man. Yeah, I mean, when I think about that exhaustion issue, one of my favorite verses, I think it's Isaiah 30, verse 15, where it says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Or other translations say, you'll find your salvation in returning and resting, right? And then it says, in quietness and dependence shall be your strength, right? And so counterintuitively, fighting hard against sin actually begins with establishing a healthy rhythm of rest and returning in your life. I think that's so true. And that involves sleep. That involves the way we think about the Sabbath, right? You have to come from a place of being energized in Christ, resting in Christ, right? What else does he say? He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he immediately follows with that with, I'll teach you my way of life, right? You take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come learn from me, right? So he's inviting us to a posture of resting. I think it's true that in kind of the high achieving type A world, at least that my church is in and my church is ministering to, there's sort of this Faustian bargain of like, hey, if you'll just give us just intense and rigorous work, 80 to 100 hours a week for the next 40 years of your life, we'll give you every material thing that you want. And I think when people make that bargain, what they find is, oh man, sin has just creeped through my front door and permeated my life in so many ways. And so beginning with an intentional rhythm of rest that we move out from feels so important to me. I think you're dead on with that. And man, the complacency thing too, I mean, what is the cure for complacency, right? The cure is to remember that what Jesus is inviting us to when he invites us to defend against sin, to fight sin, is to a richer relationship and adventure with himself, right? That has to be the cure for complacency, right? When we just hear, if we hear God as kind of police God, hey, stop doing this, stop doing that, don't let me catch you doing this, that's not a sustainable foundation for change. But when we hear it as an invitation to fullness of life, deep relationship with God and others, and adventure with him in the world, I think that starts to shake us out of our complacency into the calling, the high calling that Jesus has for us.
I love that. And yeah, so how do we defend against complacency? It's continuing to have that hunger for him and not settling for kind of what you're talking about, just a mediocre relationship with him or settling on religious kind of activities. But it's this vibrant opportunity to experience him and the fullness of who he is and the reality that we get to know him personally. And so to tap into that and experience and enjoy him and delight in him. So that definitely helps with our defense as we continue to pursue him. And then I think the other way to get stops, so to speak, and to build our defense is we live a life of worship, that we continue to honor God with the way that we live our lives, the way that we draw attention to him and who he is and his character, and to place ourselves under his authority and to lift him up to his proper place and to acknowledge the place that he is in control, holding the world in his hands and the goodness and greatness of who he is. And so I think that helps us get stops because our eyes are fixed on him and we're worshiping him. And then I'll also add, you know, we have to set boundaries. This is very practical. We have to set boundaries in our lives. And I talk a lot about this just from, you know, the entertainment choices that I make. I got to put boundaries in, you know, boundaries within our marriage and our interaction with, you know, women or what, you know, whatever. We have to have boundaries with all of that. I have to put boundaries into my schedule as well. Talking about the busyness earlier, I've got to have boundaries. And sometimes that's a challenge for me. But wanting to, you know, be there for my family and all that kind of thing, you got to have boundaries. And then the last thing is embracing accountability. And so we have to add that to our defense in our lives. Who in our lives is holding us accountable? Who's pushing us, challenging us, encouraging us to keep going? And when we do, you know, have a hole in our defense, they're saying, hey, whoa, you got a hole in your defense. Or acknowledging, hey, I got to confess, I blew it. I responded this way. I gave in to temptation here. And having that conversation with someone that points you to Jesus, that points you to scripture and keeps you going. So of those three things, Tripp, anything to add?
Man, I mean, I love what you said about worship and just lifting God up, right? I mean, I think the 2024 NFL draft, notwithstanding, good defense matters, right? And it's still going to matter this coming season in the NFL. It's always going to matter in every sport. And at the end of the day, what is the goal of a good defense, right? It's to get the offense back on the field, right? And so if we think of the sort of the defensive side of our spiritual life as defending against sin, combating sin, I think the offensive side is returning to that worship, to that honoring of God, the joy and the adventure that comes from that. And so, yeah, you're absolutely right. Those two, they have a mutually beneficial relationship where when we worship him, it makes us want to fight against sin more. And when we fight sin, it gives us the sort of bandwidth to enjoy him and to honor him more. And I love what you said about accountability, man. I mean, I think that it is true, at least most men, most brothers in Christ that I have know in their heart of hearts that they want to have a relationship like this, where they can talk about what is really going on, including their real sin struggles. But it takes kind of that first courageous step of saying, hey, man, I want to tell you about something that's going on with me. I want to hear about what's going on with you. And I think maybe what we have learned, for better or for worse, through our lives is that shame can be one of the most powerful short-term motivators for behavior change, but it is not a sustainable sort of fuel for heart change that grace and love is. And so to hear a friend, to hear a brother in Christ, when you confess sin to them, say, hey, I'm not ashamed of you. Neither is Jesus. I love you. That's what actually changes our hearts and puts us in that posture to fight sin even harder as we move forward. So the accountability part, can't overstate the importance of that, but it has to be accountability based on mercy and love, not shame and sort of bare behavior modification, if that makes sense.
Amen. Absolutely. And I think to go along with that, in building our stout defense, I love that word, stout, mm-hmm. stout defense, it is that fellowship with other believers. And so accountability happens within that fellowship when it's true, genuine, deep fellowship with other believers. And then, of course, you know, to have this defense against spiritual attacks, it's fellowshipping with God. It is, like we've talked about, you know, enjoying Him, delighting in Him, worshiping, but fellowshipping, spending time with Him, listening in prayer and in His Word. And so, again, to add to the building of this strong defense, it's memorizing Scripture and it's getting into God's Word. And so that there's fellowship with Him, but then there's also, you know, along with that, really studying Scripture and knowing Scripture and allowing it to you know, the Holy Spirit to recall that for us, where it's in our heart, it's in our minds, and it comes quickly to us. That's key as well. And then one other thing is placing an importance on gaining wisdom. Are we seeking wisdom in our lives? And are we going to the Bible and to the Lord for wisdom and other believers? And so this fellowship with God, fellowship with others, and having this approach to say, I need wisdom to build up this defense in life. I need to know what the Bible says and what God's best is, what is the wise thing to do so that I can fight against the foolishness of this world. And the foolishness of me and my faults. But the more I gain in wisdom, the more I understand, oh man, that would be a poor decision. I want to choose the wise route here, the wise path. So those are again are all things to add to the defense. And then I'll probably leave us with this one. We'll go to our brains. Right, we got to train our brains. We got our mindsets, our perspectives, and this, you know, happens by the power of the Holy Spirit through Scripture. Again, all these are tied together, but there's certain, you know, the cornerback has to rely on the linebacker, and the defensive tackle, they work together, and so that's kind of how we're building out our defense today. But our brains are a big part of this, and our mindsets to help us, you know, get the stops to stop the behavior that dishonors God, that's disobedient to God. And so it's the renewal of our mind. It's the retraining of our brain and looking through the lens of God's Word, who He is, who He says we are, and living in that way, and going out each day with that strong defense, adding all of these elements. And just, I think the key for us today, the practical takeaway is, let's just be aware of our defense. And the question is, where, you know, where is your defense, or how is your defense? And asking ourselves that and thinking about some of these things and going, all right, yeah, there's a hole in my defense over here. Or, yeah, I'm getting a little complacent. I got to shore up my front seven a little bit. Getting weak in the bat, in the secondary. So how do I, you know, add some accountability to my life? So those are hopefully some, you know, practical, but ultimately always rooted in Christ. And in God's Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we always go back to that. That's the key. But any final thoughts here, Tripp?
Yeah, man, I think the invitation is not, you know, you're not going to shore up your whole football team in one draft in any given season. And you're not going to, you know, change everything about your spiritual life overnight. The invitation is to just take one little step, to pay attention and to identify one or two places where God's inviting you to shore up your defense, to make it stout, as you said. I mean, I think the two truths that I keep coming back to, especially over the last few years, that I need both of them to be true, and they can only be true together in Jesus, is that right now, if you never took one more step of change or improvement in your spiritual life, right, Jesus would love you right now and accept you just as you are. And simultaneously, he has a bigger vision for your transformation. He has a bigger vision for your defense and your offense, for your spiritual flourishing than you could even imagine right now. And both of those things are true at the same time. You can fight hard on defense against sin and know that he still loves you, win or lose, succeed or fail. Mm-hmm. And I need both of those things to be true every day.
And we need that reminder. Absolutely. We've got to continue to stay rooted in him and just experience his grace and love and move forward in that grace and love. You talk about resting in him. He finished what needed to be finished on the cross for us. And so that's what we rest in. We rest in what Jesus did for us and how he continues to walk with us and invites us into this life with him. And so let's shore up our defense. And I'll leave us with this encouraging verse too. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so a lot in there, but speaks to a number of the things we discussed today. But I think it's key to say we have sin in our lives. What are we doing to rest in him, to experience his grace, but then also defend against it so that we move forward, so that we're not trapped by those sins, that we're repenting and growing and moving to become more like him and to live the life that he's calling us to live, as he cleanses us, as he forgives us, and as we rely on his faithfulness in our lives. And so I hope that is encouraging to you as well. Tripp, awesome job, awesome insight. Man, appreciate you being here in studio. This was fun, and look forward to the next time.
Bryce, thanks so much, brother. Encouraged by this topic, I'm excited to take this with me as I go, and I'm thankful for you and for unpacking it.
Man, well, thank you. He's Tripp Smith. You can check out the church that he's a pastor at. It's called Hope Community Church in Charlotte, and thrilled to have Tripp here today. Well, I'm Bryce. I'm a sports fan who follows Jesus. I believe in the good news that he died on the cross for my sin. He was resurrected, and through faith, I've been saved by his grace. I hope that is true for you as well, and I hope you'll join me as we live life as sports fans and follow Jesus together. Have a great rest of your day. We'll talk to you next time here on the Unpacking It podcast. The one last encouragement, check out the Sports Devotional. Launches today, thesportsdevotional.com. Thanks to all of the listeners that have already purchased it. And I've gotten some pictures this morning of it arriving in the mail, but it is official. So we're thrilled about it. So thank you. Thanks for all your support. Have a wonderful day.